Welcome, dear ones, to our Friday evening church service, and happy Sabbath to those that are into the Sabbath. We still have about 3 hours left here on the Pacific Coast before the Sabbath comes in, but what a joy it is to fellowship with you now. Welcome also to those that are joining us on the phone. So glad you're able to be with us, as well as those listening to the recording. And I praise God for his merciful kindness to each one of us throughout this past week. Our opening song is titled, Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary. And praise our Godhead for making possible our salvation. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Amen. And thank you, Savior, for lifting our burdens, for being the great burden bearer of your people. Taking away our sins and the guilt through your precious blood merits and righteousness, and enabling us to live a new life, even a life of faith. So again, welcome, dear ones, and it's now time for opening prayer, and who would like to offer that prayer for our service tonight, and for each one here, please go right ahead.
Dear Father, we ask that you will be with us tonight, this our preparation day, and for those across the world on Sabbath. And thank you so much for preparing this day that we can all meet together and share our stories one with another and share the love you have given us. Be with the speaker tonight and send the Holy Spirit to open our ears and hearts and to give him the words to speak. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dearest sister. We are continuing in our study book of Patriarchs and Prophets. We are in chapter 62, titled The Anointing of David, and we're about two-thirds of the way on page 637 to the paragraph that begins, "While David was thus living." Living in retirement here. And the last thing that we were discussing was that Bethlehem, being the city of the great king, was the town, the city, the location where David was born. And also Jesus was born there. And David, as he was the youngest of his particular family of seven other brothers, was given the responsibility of tending the flocks of the sheep. The older brothers were involved in other responsibilities, and David had this, I guess you had to be in the right frame of mind to be a shepherd, you know. It was kind of boring. It wasn't as exciting as other type of responsibilities, but it had even greater character building events connected with it. The shepherd had to keep watch of on the flocks. He couldn't get involved in any sidetrack activities, because if his eye wasn't on the sheep, there could be a predator come in, a mountain lion or a wolf or coyote or whatever predator animals were in that particular area. And if he was looking elsewhere or involved in other activities, then he just might lose one or more of the sheep. And as wolves do, sometimes if it's big prey, they focus on the one. If there's smaller prey, they try to get as many as possible before they're stopped. And so the shepherd needed to watch over the sheep with vigilance. And as soon as he saw what looked like a predator, or maybe there was sheep that were leaving a particular area, he had to get down there to make sure that he was going to prevent any mishap to those animals in his charge. And Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And Christ never got sidetracked from his mission. And so we need to make sure that we are also doing what the Lord would have us do and not get sidetracked either. So that's where we left off last time. And the individual that's on a Galaxy 6 or S6 Edge, could you please mute your mic? Thank you so much. So now we pick it up at the new paragraph, "While David was thus living." While David was thus living in the retirement of his humble shepherd's life, the Lord God was speaking about him to the prophet Samuel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord, and call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee." And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. The elders accepted an invitation to the sacrifice, and Samuel called also Jesse and his sons. The altar was built, and the sacrifice was ready. All the household of Jesse were present, with the exception of David, the youngest son, who had been left to guard the sheep, for it was not safe to leave the flocks unprotected.
I have a question. Why were they fearful of Samuel coming to their town?
That's an excellent question. I imagine they were uncertain as to why he was coming to their particular locality at the time that he was. And of course, you know, him standing up against King Saul and saying, the Lord has rejected you since you have rejected him. You know, they were just fearful or perplexed or anxious as to why Samuel was coming just to them. Any other thoughts or ideas or comments, dear ones?
Maybe because Samuel cut the Amalekite king into pieces.
Perhaps. I mean, that made a point with the people. Samuel doesn't mess around. What God says to do, he does it. Any other thoughts, dear ones? So Samuel comes to the city or the town, and he says, I'm coming to do sacrifice unto the Lord. Make everything ready, and make also certain that Jesse and his sons are there. So out of all of the people that are living in Bethlehem, the only ones that are purposely or particularly named is Jesse and his sons. Now notice that God didn't tell Samuel exactly who he was to anoint. All he knows is that Jesse has several sons, and one of them he's to anoint. So this is somewhat of a blind mission. I mean, he knows where to go. He knows who to contact. He knows among whom to anoint, but he doesn't know precisely the son that God has chosen. So this is somewhat of a test for Samuel as well. Is he going to rely on sight? Or is he going to rely on the Lord telling him? Are there any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I'm thinking that Samuel was a representative for God, and perhaps the people knowing this, because you know how news spreads among families and everyone in the town, they may be fearing that some one of them sinned so bad he was going to get taken care of.
Perhaps. It sort of reminds me when Elisha was translated to heaven without seeing death, and the responsibility of his mission now passed on to Elisha, that there were children that were mocking Elijah, saying, go thou up, thou bald head. So we know that Elijah didn't have much hair, that he probably was in his 40s or a little older. And they didn't respect him like they did Elijah. And then, you know, the history of the bears coming down and mauling a lot of the children took place. And then it says that fear fell on all the people regarding Elisha. So it wasn't, some were afraid of him, of course, but it was more that they were honoring him and making sure that they were not going to do anything to dishonor Elisha. So perhaps it was the same here with Samuel. Some were fearful, but others wanted to make sure they were honoring him because, you know, he's the servant of the Most High God. And, you know, you don't want to get on the wrong side of someone who's serving God, because God will defend his servants. So seven of Jesse's sons were attending this feast, this sacrifice, but the youngest, David, was kept with the sheep. And you can understand why. Those that were his elders, of course, were at this most important gathering, whereas the youngest would have the least priority and would be left to do the more less important tasks, although a shepherd's task was very important. So God was teaching David while he was tending, watching over, protecting, encouraging, and showing tender regard for the sheep. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
When the sacrifice was ended and before partaking of the offering feast, Samuel began his prophetic inspection of the noble-appearing sons of Jesse. Eliab was the eldest and more nearly resembled Saul for stature and beauty than the others. His comely features and finely developed form attracted the attention of the prophet. As Samuel looked upon his princely bearing, he thought, "This is indeed the man whom God has chosen as successor to Saul," and he waited for the divine sanction that he might anoint him. But Jehoiada did not look upon the outward appearance. Eliab did not fear the Lord. Had he been called to the throne, he would have been a proud, exacting ruler. The Lord's word to Samuel was, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." No outward beauty can recommend the soul to God. The wisdom and excellence revealed in the character and deportment express the true beauty of man, and it is the inner worth, the excellency of the heart, that determines our acceptance with the Lord of hosts. How deeply should we feel this truth in the judgment of ourselves and others? We may learn from the mistake of Samuel how vain is the estimation that rests on beauty of face or nobility of stature. We may see how incapable is man's wisdom of understanding the secrets of the heart or of comprehending the counsels of God without special enlightenment from heaven. The thoughts and ways of God in relation to his creatures are above our finite minds. But we may be assured that his children will be brought to fill the very place for which they are qualified and will be enabled to accomplish the very work committed to their hands if they will but submit their will to God, that his beneficent plans may not be frustrated by the perversity of man.
Amen. Now, thank you, dear sister. Are there any thoughts, comments on this paragraph?
I had not realized that Eliab looked so much or had so much similarity to Saul.
Amen, sis. And, you know, it's interesting that Samuel's experienced the first king of Israel. And he's got this mindset that the next king has to look like him. Isn't that amazing? I mean, Samuel's very intelligent. He's very much, got a high spirituality, but it just shows his human side without divine enlightenment coming out here.
Amen. Amen. Now notice here that Samuel thought to himself, surely this is the one to take Saul's place. But he still waited on God to tell him to anoint the man. So he didn't go just based on what he thought. He was waiting for the Lord. But it says here that it was a mistake. Now I got the wrong pointer for a second. It was a mistake of Samuel to look on the outward appearance to determine whether that was to be a good ruler for the people. So it was a mistake for Samuel to even think that. But how often do we make that same mistake? The Jews, the priests especially, made that mistake regarding Christ. They didn't see him clothed in the beautiful flowing robes of a rabbi or a priest. They saw him in the common garb of a worker. And so from that aspect, how can this be the Messiah? How can this be the King of Israel? They were looking on the outward appearance instead of on the character. And here we see Samuel making the same mistake. And we make the same mistake as well. If someone is in a three-piece suit, their hair is greatly tended to, they talk really well, they have a charisma about them, we think, wow, this man's really chosen of God. Surely he's going to need to be in the pulpit. But God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart.
I've been reading statements about the time of the end, and over, we're told that our brightest lights, the people who we thought were so righteous and so on, they're going to go by the wayside, and it's the unknown people, the quiet, retiring, timid ones that are actually going to go through.
Amen. That's the spirit of prophecy warning us not to place our faith in human beings, not even in our brethren or sisterin. Our faith is to be in God. Now, we're to have fellowship one with another. We're to honor one another. We're to hold those that are preaching the truth of God, especially evangelists, in high regard. But we're not to put anyone, including evangelists or ministers or pastors or whatever, teachers, we're not to put any human being on a pedestal. We're to look to Jesus as our example. Now, we can honor one another. We can appreciate the work that they're doing, fulfilling the Lord's ministry and requirements that he has given them to do to benefit his church. But we're not to put our faith, we're not to uphold, we're not to put anyone on a pedestal. We're to uphold Jesus. If we're looking to man and that particular man falls from grace, it's going to shake our faith. But if we're looking unto Jesus, it doesn't matter how many people around us may fall, our faith isn't going to be shaken because it's in Jesus. God tried to teach Israel the fallacy of looking at the outward appearance to choose a ruler. Saul was their choice. God accepted it. And look at what happened. And now Samuel is somewhat following in that same example. And so God makes it very plain to Samuel. Don't look at the outward appearance. Look at the heart. Look at the character. Determine the qualities or qualifications of the individual that you believe is good to hold that office. Do they have what it takes? Do they know the truth? Are they converted to God? And that's why it's so important and necessary that those that are going to be holding a position of trust in the church, especially in a ministerial position, are thoroughly tested to see not just their knowledge of the truth, not just how well they preach the truth, not just how they look outwardly, but especially their devotion to God, their character. And then, of course, after we've done our homework, we're to present them before the Lord for His approval. When Judas fell from the discipleship, the 11 needed to find a individual to take his place. They just didn't look out to find the one that looked the best among them. They did investigation. They looked to find individuals that had been with the Lord since his baptism all the way up to the time of his death. They weren't chosen as one of the 12, but nevertheless, they were right there with them through all of Christ's ministry. And there was only two individuals that fit those requirements. And then they allowed God to make the choice between the two.
I think it's enlightening that in the spirit of prophecy, we're told that a home church, if you want to think of it that way, is to recommend someone for the ministry, not the GC or the conference or whatever, but the local church, because they are acquainted with the person and they know more what he is like.
Amen. Very good point. Very good point. The disciples or the followers of Christ at Jerusalem did not choose Paul to be the worker of God. It was his local church there in Antioch that chose or set aside Paul and Barnabas for the mission, for the responsibility of evangelists and teachers and pastors. The local church did that. Not the church headquarters, not the ones that were looked upon as pillars of the church, but the local church. So amen, dear sister. Great point. Any other thoughts? Any other comments?
I was thinking about an experience I had a few months ago while a friend and I were in the waiting room of the eye doctor's office, and this little lady came in, and we took a look at her, and she looked like she's a very jolly little old lady, very sweet. She approached the desk and registered in, and then took a seat. And pretty soon the receptionist called her name, and asked her to come up to the desk because they needed her to sign something else. And she said, well, I signed everything. And they said, well, there's one more thing you need to sign. And she was very irritated. And when she got up to go up to the front desk, she said, stupid people. And everybody heard her. And it was like, oh, my goodness, how mistaken we were about this little old lady until she revealed how she felt. Just looking at her, she looked very sweet and nice. But when she opened her mouth, she destroyed the whole thing. But that just showed me how wrong you can be just looking at someone and thinking about who they are and what they might think. That was a good lesson for me and my friend.
That's human nature, to look on the outward and neglect the inward. You look at the outward form and make your judgments based upon how they look as to whether they should have a job or not, instead of investigating the inward form. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, I don't mean to hog the airways, but I believe that that's a good reason why God says to assimilate together, to in the small groups in home churches, to congregate together, because when we congregate one with another and talk with one another, we see who really has the word and who needs help, and God's able to use us in that capacity.
Yes, it's just like the lady that I allowed to stay here while she was, had her name on a list for a subsidized housing. It took me a while to realize that the God that she supposedly prays to and always invoked, how he helped her and so on, was not the same God that I worship.
I understand. Now, we're dealing here with a great position of responsibility as a ruler or a leader among God's people. So the requirements to hold that position is greater than the requirements necessary to fellowship in a church. There are some individuals that believe you have to be perfect before the Lord would allow you to join with others of his followers, and that's not true. You do need to know the truth. That's the whole reason for you joining with others of like faith. So you need to know the truth. But there's a great difference between knowing the truth and following the truth that you know. And part of fellowshipping together is to encourage one another to follow the truth. So knowing that Christ is your Savior, accepting him as your Redeemer, confessing and forsaking your sins, and starting on the path that leads to eternal life is all that is required for you to be able to fellowship with others of like faith. You don't have to wait till you're at the end of the path before you're able to fellowship. And that's the beauty of coming together with others. And so you're going to have individuals in fellowship that are at the beginning of the path. They still have a long way to go. They still have a lot to learn. You're going to have others that are midway on the path, or some that are higher up on the path. But we're all brethren and sisteren in Jesus Christ. Just because someone's been years in the faith doesn't mean they're greater in importance than someone who just started in the faith. So we're not measuring ourselves among ourselves. We're measuring ourselves by the perfect pattern, which is Jesus Christ. So here we're dealing with the subject of who's going to be the ruler in Israel. That particular position of responsibility requires greater insight into the character of the individual God is going to choose to hold that office. But David was part of Israel. Eliab was part of Israel. The other six brothers were part of Israel. So you can look at them as all being part of the same home church group. You know, it's a gigantic home church group, but they're all part of it. And so you're going to have those that have weaknesses that they keep giving into. You're going to have those that have strong points. You're going to have a range of characters that are all brought together as one. But here we're dealing with choosing someone to lead in Israel. And so that's a much greater scale that they have to meet in order to fulfill that great responsibility. So I just wanted to make sure that you don't look at this as a guide for fellowship. It's a guide for those that are to rule in Israel. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Eliab passed from the inspection of Samuel, and the six brothers who were in attendance at the service followed in succession to be observed by the prophet, but the Lord did not signify his choice by any one of them. With painful suspense, Samuel had looked upon the last of the young men. The prophet was perplexed and bewildered. He inquired of Jesse, "Are here all thy children?" The father answered, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." Samuel directed that he should be summoned, saying, "We will not sit down till he come hither."
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. So you can imagine when God said Eliab is not the one I've chosen. That Samuel was figuring, oh, well, there's got to be one of these six left, you know. And as he went one by one and finally got to the seventh brother, and yet God didn't say this is the individual, Samuel was kind of perplexed. You know, he thought that his requirement to the father, to Jesse, to bring all your sons had been met. And so he got through all seven, and God didn't say, hey, you know, anoint this one. So it's interesting here, Samuel didn't say, well, I've only got seven, so I need to choose one among the seven. He figured that there had to be a problem with Jesse. And so he asked Jesse, did you bring all of your sons here? The problem couldn't be with God. The problem wasn't with Samuel. It had to be with Jesse. And Jesse said, well, yeah, there's the youngest, the least important among my sons. And so I let him to tend the sheep. Someone's got to watch him. And so Samuel said, send and bring him here because we will not begin this sacrifice and this feast until all your sons are here. Now, if Samuel was like Saul, Saul, when the seventh day had begun, said, oh, man, my army is disappearing. I got to make the sacrifice myself. He didn't look at what God had required and stay within God's parameters. And so Samuel thinks there's only seven sons. It's got to be one of these. And yet it's not one of those. There has to be a problem with Jesse, not with God. And so there was investigation done. And now the eighth son is on his way. You would think that Samuel would say, well, just have him come to me. He's got to be the one. But Samuel didn't act that way. He was still allowing God to direct him. So Samuel's not using his own wisdom. He's allowing God to direct. Amen. Waiting on the Lord. Being of good courage. And God will bring all things to pass according to his will. Are there any other thoughts or comments?
The lonely shepherd was startled by the unexpected call of the messenger, who announced that the prophet had come to Bethlehem and had sent for him. With surprise, he questioned why the prophet and judge of Israel should desire to see him. Uh-oh. But without delay, he obeyed the call. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. As Samuel beheld with pleasure the handsome, manly, modest shepherd boy, the voice of the Lord spoke to the prophet, saying, arise, anoint him, for this is he. David had proved himself brave and faithful in the humble office of a shepherd, and now God had chosen him to be captain of his people. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of, from among, his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The prophet had accomplished his appointed work, and with a relieved heart, he returned to Ramah.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Are there any thoughts or comments? Any questions, dear ones?
There is a satisfaction in knowing that you did what God wanted you to do.
Amen, sis. I think it's interesting that David wasn't waiting to be the next king. He had no idea, you know? It was not even in it. It didn't even come to his mind. And little did he know he was being prepared for this office as well. But like Sister Joan just said, it's good to know when you're filling the position God wants you to fill. You have this satisfaction that nothing else can provide, because it's for mankind as well. You're filling your position in the community, and your relationship vertically and horizontal is in harmony, which is interestingly makes a cross, of course, but.
Amen. Now, it says here that David was anointed by Samuel in the midst of his brethren. But did Samuel say that he was anointed David to be the captain of his people right then and there in the midst of his brethren?
It also said he was anointed in secret.
So how are we to understand this? did Samuel take David aside from among his brethren and anoint him privately?
Well, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So there was an acknowledgement. David had to know that the Spirit of God came upon him because he had a different way of looking at things.
True, true. I guess the question is, did Samuel have a private meeting with Jesse and his sons, and then David came in to the midst of those individuals, and then Samuel anointed him in front of his brethren? Or did Samuel pull David aside when God said, up, anoint this individual, I've chosen him? Did Samuel take him aside and then anoint David privately so his brethren would not know he was anointed, just that Samuel had taken David aside?
Well, it would appear, I understand from when we read it about Saul, that was done with Saul, wasn't it? It was a private occasion when he was anointed. And then they had the public, you know, event that was prepared and, you know, people had time to get ready. So I haven't cross-referenced this, so I'd have to look to be firm. But I hear what you're saying in your question. It certainly sounds like it's saying one thing, but it could just mean just the opposite, that among the brethren of David, David is taken aside and anointed, so they don't really know what went on.
Yeah, that's sort of, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was going to say, so when it says in the midst of his brethren, it wasn't like with his brethren standing around. I mean, Samuel has the oil and he pours it on David's head. It had have some meaning to the family of Jesse and the brothers. Why is Samuel doing this?
You notice in parentheses it says, from among his brethren.
Well, perhaps as we keep reading here, it will be made known whether it was just Samuel and David in the anointing, or whether it was right in the middle of his family. But in either case, David has been anointed. And the reason I ask this, to me, I think it was a private anointing, just Samuel and David, because if David would have been anointed in the midst of his brethren, then Jesse the father, David's seven brothers would all know that David has been anointed to be king of Israel. So then the three brothers of David would not have continued with Saul in the army. They would have centered their efforts in protecting David and trying to establish the kingship, because they would have a high honor in David's, you know, rulership. So I'm leaning more towards it being a private anointing than it being in the midst of the whole family. But we'll see. We'll see. I guess we have some homework to try and determine how it was.
So, blessings, everyone. And I just like to share a bit more lessons about the mock-up that goes along with what we're reading about here. We already may remember her about, yeah, about the ways Hamas defend itself. Well, here's some more ways it has its defenses. It says It says here that many moths have marks on their wings which look like eyes. When the moth is threatened, it spreads out its wings and shows its false eyes. This can frighten its enemy away as they think it is some larger animal. The eyes on the moth's wings can remind us how Samuel anointed David in secret, where no eyes, even those of his family, could see. Eyes can be deceptive. We must not rely on our own sight alone. A person should not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither approve after the hearing of his ears. Isaiah 11:3. There are many butterflies also with these kind of eyes. For instance, the owl butterfly gets its name for its large owl-like eyes. When sitting on a tree trunk, it looks like a bird. One type of butterfly has a whole row of eyes along the outer edges of its wings, which keeps hungry birds away. A hair streak butterfly has two eye-like markings with a waving tail, looking like its antenna, at the end of the hind wings. This confuses its enemy to think that the tail is the head. Remember, if the hind wings are not damaged too badly, the butterfly can still fly. These eyes are protection to these creatures. Eyes provide us a spiritual discernment to protect us from our enemy, Satan. Proverbs 23:26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Proverbs chapter 20 verse 8 says, "A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes." Saul could have scattered away his enemies throughout the land of Canaan if he had let his eyes observe God's ways. When Jesus comes the second time, his eyes will scatter his enemies. They will try to hide from his piercing gaze. So we can see from this lesson how the butterfly defends itself with a fake eyes trick. By making in the hungry predators see evils, those fake eyes, they think it's a bigger animal that wants to eat them instead, and they just run away, not knowing the truth. I wish I could see that in action. Maybe there's a documentary somewhere that I can see that. But anyway, so we can see that Samuel almost fooled himself when he first saw Eliab's appearance. And sort of the same thing, like the predator would be confused thinking that the butterfly's fake eyes would be a bigger animal. But he needed to see spiritually he inside of the heart, and he could see that David's heart was more pure than the rest of his others. Whereas he trusted God more than anyone. And so Samuel had a clear vision in seeing how God picked David to be the next king. And we can see through his actions that David would make a better king than Saul. We already seen in the previous two chapters how Saul messed up. But if only he had godly fear and eyes in both on both his actual vision and his spiritual vision, he will remain that a king that God will have picked. But since he sinned, that means his eyes didn't work very good. And there's also a spiritual insight in with us. Nowadays, we see how this world just keep going crazier. We keep even seeing through the news how bad the coronavirus was coming, and even the protests over the death of that black man, and this won't be any surprise. After all, we read from about prophecies about things like this happening. But although our eyes are seeing these events happening take place, we can see that all those things that God was predicting in the Bible are actually coming to pass. But there's no need for us to be afraid of them, because we are, because we may not see God, but we may know, we always know that He's always there to be our protection. And even, And even remember that local song Mom always listened to, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And well, that's what we ought to be doing. And that's all the comments I wanted to give.
Amen. Thank you, brother. And all we had to do was read the next paragraph to find the answer to our question. Next paragraph says, Samuel had not made known his errand, even to the family of Jesse, and the ceremony of anointing David had been performed in secret. So the family of David did not know what Samuel had done to David, did not know of the anointing to be the next captain of Israel. So there's the answer, praise the Lord. Continuing. It was an intimation to the youth of the high destiny awaiting him that amid all the varied experiences and perils of his coming years, this knowledge might inspire him to be true to the purpose of God to be accomplished by his life. So this private anointing ceremony that Samuel had done for David was an encouragement for David to remain converted, true, loyal to God, so that this purpose of God could be accomplished in his life. Now, God has chosen each individual, especially the youth, to be followers of him, to be his missionaries, to be his voice, to give the message of salvation to others. And he has chosen each one of us from our birth on up to be his witnesses in this earth. So that knowledge should also be an encouragement to us to keep us true and faithful to God, so that we can accomplish the purpose for which he has given us life in these last days. So it's not just David that's been chosen. It's each one of us. And praise God for this high responsibility.
Amen, bro. The grace to go with the call. I think this might explain too, at least partially, why the people, Jess and the family, were a bit afraid when they saw Samuel, because it was unannounced. He was letting them not know why he was there. So it quite different from 1 Samuel 9, when it was announced what was going to take place in the feast that was held in honor of Saul, the future king.
This way, when David was actually set up as king, it was because the people wanted him, because they had seen how he conducted himself.
Amen. So David now, with this knowledge that God has anointed him to be king, is he going to go around and start acting like a king? Hey, you have to follow me. God's chosen me. You know, this was done in secret. How would he convince everyone around him that he's been anointed? So what is David going to do? Is he going to parade himself? Is he going to try and claim the throne from Saul?
Maybe he looked at Samuel and copied the way he acted.
Amen. Amen. So we're going to find out next time what David did with this knowledge. He's been anointed. What's he going to do with this knowledge? We'll find out next time. I mean, you can read ahead. You can find out. You don't have to wait till next week, but we'll continue on next week with what David did. Are there any other thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, songs, anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go ahead.
I like the way it says this knowledge might inspire him to be true to the purpose of God to be accomplished by his life. So it caused him to draw closer to God, maybe look a little bit closer, to learn what he should do to be God's messenger.
Amen. Amen. And so you can see somewhat of God's wisdom. He needed to encourage David to continue in growing in grace, continue in following the Lord, and be even more dedicated than he was before to being a follower of God. So God didn't wait until David was full grown and had his character fully established before he says, hey, you're going to be the next captain of my people. God came to him when David was still young with the proposition that you will be the captain of Israel. And that was a great impetus within David to remain faithful to God so that he could be the best captain of Israel as possible.
I think about my mom, who taught me that if you're going to spend your time doing something, do it to the best of your ability. Otherwise, you're wasting your time. And I've always been very thankful that she taught that to me, because it is a truth.
Amen. And then Christ gave the same principle. Either be hot or cold, but don't be in the middle. You know, if you're going to follow God, do it all the way. Don't do it halfway. So, amen. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Amen, amen. And blessed Sabbath, everyone. And, I always remember a statement that my dad always used to say, and it's like it resounds in my ears all the time. What you are to be, you are now becoming. And when I was younger, I used to wonder, what does he mean by that? Or, you know, if he would tell us to go get something, he would say, okay, have you gotten back yet? And it's like, Daddy, we haven't even gone yet. And so I think the same thing is kind of applicable to when God is molding our characters. You know, we might not see what the Lord has in store for us, and we might feel that, you know, how could God see anything in us? But he sees what we are to be for him. He's molding us through circumstances or trials or what have you. And if we would just trust him and keep our hands in his hands, then we would become what he would have us to be.
Amen. And we were talking about Samuel waiting for God to give him the okay to anoint one of the sons. And it's that aspect of patience that is a grace that needs to be practiced more among God's people today. Amen. A virtue, characteristic. And a scripture song goes along with that. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27:14. Are there any other thoughts or comments, testimonies, insights, requests? Please go right ahead.
Hey, I have a song I've been learning in the bus this week. Oh, Jesus, my Redeemer. Do you all know it? Maybe you will if they bring... I don't think you've got it in the room, bro. Oh, Jesus, my Redeemer. It comes from Christ in Song, one of the hymn books. And Time for Singing by Vance Farrell. Oh, Jesus, my Redeemer. Thou art my joy and song. My Savior and my solace when griefs around me throng. O Jesus, my Redeemer, my song shall be of thee. No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me. Thou art my hope and comfort through all the weary years. When shadows dark surround me, when fall the bitter tears. O Jesus, my Redeemer, my song shall be of thee. No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me. I trust in thee, my Savior, my faithful friend and guide. For thou to me art dearer than all on earth beside. O Jesus, my Redeemer, my song shall be of thee. No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me. My song and my rejoicing while in this world of sin. My song and my rejoicing, the heavenly gates within. O Jesus, my Redeemer, my song shall be of thee. No other friend so constant, no friend so dear to me.
Amen. Amen. Beautiful, dear brother. I don't remember ever hearing that hymn before, but it's a good one. I love the melody. Thank you so much for sharing. Are there any other thoughts or songs, comments, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
How about Higher Ground? I'm pressing on the upward way. That one.
Go ahead and start us off, dear sister.
All right. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table and a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
I want to live in the world of saints and tops and beyond the world. Only as water joins down, the song of saints on higher ground. In the earth and the sand, I think on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, run away.
I want to scale the utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright, but still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Amen. Reminds me of the quote from Sister White where she talks about reaching a certain plateau on her walk with the Lord and the Lord saying, come up yet a little higher. It's always a little higher because perfection is always something that we're striving for, and we will continue in this process of sanctification. This process of perfection all the way until Christ comes. So there's always room for growth, always room for improvement, always a little higher. And everything is possible through Jesus that strengthens us. So amen. Are there any other thoughts or comments, dear ones? Please feel free.
I think it's wonderful that God is so patient and he lets us learn these things little by little, or as much as we can understand and change and choose to change. He doesn't hit us on the head with everything all at once that we need to change. I really appreciate that.
Must be cold in Australia this time of year, and poor James doesn't have an insulated house or no stove or something. He's all bundled up like it's winter.
Yes, it is winter, bro. I don't know. I probably do a terrible job at it. It's like you say, it's not insulated exactly where I live, and I don't have a fireplace. So, yeah, I've got a foot warmer. I'm very spoiled, and I got the gloves and I got the beanie and, you know, the rest. So I was just saying, as Sister Joan mentioned, you know, it's so kind of God how he's so gentle with us, each of us. He knows. we can't understand. He knows the end and the beginning, and it's all the present to him, and he knows how to deal with each and every one of us. And it made me think, as soon as she said that, I just thought straight away, am I going the right pace? Because I can just hear, you can hear a voice in your head that says, you could almost use that as an excuse to not continue, but like you said, Bro Bob, and like the song, and like the scriptures teach, it's constant up higher, because you don't want to keep the best news in the world to yourself. And so to get to better know that best news, you come closer to the best news there ever was. Yeah.
Amen. And you know, dear Brother James, it's okay. You have your gloves on and your hat. And I know how that is because I tend to be cold all the same as well. My sister, may she rest in peace, used to always say, Lenny, I do not know. You must be a snake or something. Why are you always so cold? And I'm like, come on, Nita. Don't do that. So one time when it doesn't get cold that much here in Florida, but one time it was so cold at work. I mean, literally they had, I guess, the air conditioner on and it was winter time and everybody was freezing in there. And I didn't care if I looked stupid. I had my gloves on. I had my hat on and I'm like, yep, got my gloves on. Sorry, I'm freezing. Sorry. So it's okay, dear brother. Keep your gloves on. Keep your hat on. Be warm.
I don't know if Sister Faye can hear us. It's very kind of her to put her, well, I think that's a mantle. She's got it. Well, maybe it's her bed. But whatever it is, I've just been blessed to finish lesson 3 with Sister Faye over the phone. Never done that before, but lesson 3. And it's been a joy. And I hope we get to the end of it. I told her there's 33. It won't take long, but we keep at it. You know, that's the good thing about stickativity and keeping, you know, we probably all got assignments we want to accomplish and we just hope, perhaps we think we'd have to live forever to get them done, but that's not the plan. God's got our lifetime to do it, however short or long, and the grace to provide us to accomplish it. And I'm really glad WhatsApp has helped me. I'm sure there's many of them, FaceTime and, you know, all sorts of other applications, but it's been so helpful. And I don't think I told you this, Brother Bob, but I'll tell everyone here. I also got to meet for the first time Brother Inossi and his family in Fiji twice, once in preparation for him to meet Sister Faye. And then we met again, Sister Lucy. I was at Sister Lucy's, so it was good. We were hoping Sister Faye would be there. She couldn't make it because there was a storm, and she doesn't like storm and driving. They don't go together. But it was such a blessing. And also got to see Brother Willington in live fashion because we thought it was Inossi ringing and it was Brother Willington. Fantastic. Two blessings in one time.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah, I've had the privilege of meeting Brother Willington, but not Brother Inossi. And what a joyful reunion is going to be, and joyful meeting is going to be on that sea of glass. That'll be wonderful.
I got a letter early this week from Jorge and Anna. He tells me now that they have received requests that he has sent out 220 great controversies and tracts in his what they call ingots of gold because they send them in yellow envelopes. But you were commenting about what those numbers represent. I forget whether it was 1 in 10 or the number was greater than that who listen and then write in for literature. But anyway, by tomorrow he'll tell us it's 100, it's 270, hopefully.
Well, that's fantastic news, dear brother, and it's actually 1%. So it's 1 in 100 will actually take the time to respond. So that's what the advertising companies have figured out through polls and everything else. It's about 1 in 100 that will take the time to respond. So 100 people have heard it, but only 1 took the time to respond out of every 100. So if he's gotten, what'd you say, 70 or 260? Is that what you said?
220.
So there was at least 2,200 people that have heard if 220 took the time to respond. So that's a lot of seeds of truth going out there and an abundant harvest. Praise the Lord. And Ellen White sort of backs it up. She says, if you can win 1 person to Christ out of every 100 that you meet, then you're doing fantastic missionary work for the Lord. So 1 out of 100, you're doing fantastic work for the Lord. So praise God indeed. And our prayers go with all 220 that have heard and many more, but especially with those that have taken the time to write and receive the material. So praise God, dear brother, and thanks for sharing that.
Amen, bro. I think it's very encouraging if you know, if we've all, perhaps all of us have read the autobiography of Sister White, Ellen White, and when you get to read about what her experience was in her earlier years, as she said, her brother was more timid than she was. And you look at her and you go, wow, look what the Lord did through her. I mean, she's so prolific and so successful an evangelist. Let's hope for us. When we feel we've got a real weak area, and even if we think we might be stronger in another area, there's always room for improvement and more grace for those who are hungering.
Amen. Are there any thoughts or comments, songs, testimonies that you'd like to share before we have closing prayer? Please go right ahead. Been a wonderful church service, and thank you so much for your participation and your brother and sistership. Looking forward to finding out more about the spiritual insights regarding David's anointing and what took place afterwards. That'll be next time. And who would like to offer closing prayer for us now? Please go right ahead.
Our precious Father in heaven, thank you for being close to each and every one of us. And revealing yourself through Jesus Christ, and Jesus revealing yourself through the Holy Spirit to us, where we can fellowship with one another on the only Sabbath of the Lord, the 7th day of the week, Sunset Friday, the Sunset Saturday, to have the privileges that come with it to the believing child. And please help us increase our faith to come up higher, to take one more step, one after the other, to reach the heights that you see you can do through us to advance thy cause and thy kingdom. Thank you for the power from above to do good in this world, to make it light instead of dark, to add with our brothers and sisters the brightness to this world instead of adding to the darkness that is grossly encompassing it at an alarming rate, just like it was in the days of Noah.
We want to thank you so much for allowing the literature evangelism to continue, especially what's recently happened with the dear Gray family. Thank you. And for Sister Jean also sending out 2 books given out recently. May the dear souls hungering and thirsting after knowledge, which is clearly one of the reasons that they've asked for this free books, be impressed to read from cover to cover with the Bible in the other hand, to compare scripture with scripture and see the illumination that such powerful books as the Great Controversy give to understand in the Bible, the plain language that it gives, the salvational truths that keeps a person from falling, from following their own carnal heart. We also uphold in thanksgiving that brothers and sisters that have not been well for various reasons are getting well, and that you have been their blessing inwardly as well as outwardly, and that their full recovery will take place, and especially their spiritual health will thrive in this process as they get well. Also uphold Sister Susan's son Christopher, thanking you for allowing him to come out of the hospital to be released. We do ask that you would continue to impress him with the seriousness of the possibility of removing type 2 diabetes, if as is showing signs of that, and indeed to be blessed to continue to get his weight to a healthier weight, especially in fighting this lifestyle-related disease, and also that the heavenly influence he would recognize taking place about him to impress him to want something more than this life has given him, that can only come from that one life that lights every man and woman that comes into the world. We thank you for taking care of our brethren and sisters, especially during the natural disaster season, where some of them are placed in this world for a good reason, that you'll continue to protect them as far as your goodwill sees in their proclamation of the good news, the best news there ever was. Thank you for allowing Sister Lynn to be the good carer to her mum that she is, and for her mum to be treating shingles, and may the treatments, including in the area of natural remedies, be blessed so that she can get back on her feet without the pain that's involved with having shingles. Thank you for blessing our dear brother Sydney with other brothers and sisters and the evangelism that reaches over 180,000 people on Facebook. May the various avenues of reaching out continue to increase, and even if it doesn't, that we would increase as we simply send emails or letters, words of encouragement, that we would not lose sight of being seed planters and not seed growers, believing in the Holy Spirit to grant the increase as we're worked by him and not working the Spirit, but worked by him. Thank you so much for doing this and answering the prayers of our brethren and sisters all over the world at the same time, for the advancement of thy goodness being known and the dispelling of the myths and total misstatements and deranged character that is represented as being you, which is exactly what Satan started in heaven. Help us continue in the faith as we exercise the gift you've given us to do so, to strengthen our spiritual muscles and find ourselves stronger at the end of the Sabbath day because we're following Jesus and doing that with sacrifice of our own will, not speaking our own words nor doing our own thing, but calling the Sabbath day a delight, holy unto the Lord, delighting in it. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. Well, dear ones, are there any last thoughts that you'd like to share before Brother Dick closes our meeting with that wonderful song? Please go right ahead. Well, dear ones, have a wonderful remaining Sabbath for those that are into the Sabbath day, and have a wonderful night's sleep for those on this side of the world. Looking forward to fellowshipping with you in the morning and fellowshipping with those on the other side of the world in our next upcoming meetings. May God go with each one, and hugs and love to all. And keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.
I listened to that song on YouTube today. Some Korean lady was singing and playing her guitar, and she had a little bit of different tune to it, but I can't pick it up already. This one is so ingrained, I can't change it. If I had a piece of sheet music with the changed tune on, I might be able to follow it, but all I can do is what I can do. Hugs it, everybody, and see you all tomorrow.
Oh, thank you, brother. And we like the tune you sing. So. May God bless, dear ones.